Well, it was back in 1824, British poet George Gordon Byron described the discontent soul, you know, describing this person who was always looking for something, and he was describing himself in many ways. And he said this in this poem. He said, "I fly like a bird of the air in search of a home and a rest, a balm for the sickness of care, a bliss for a bosom unblessed." He's describing there, actually, I think, a tragic picture of the pursuit of satisfaction and yet never actually finding it. So he talks about this bird circling and constantly looking for a home and a rest, but never finding it is the idea. You know, you can think about the weariness of that. He talks about this restless spirit like a bird in constant flight, unable to find home, worn out, maybe aware of his depleting strength, wondering, can I do this anymore? Can I even keep my wings out? Can I keep this ever circling, you know, continuing? Can I actually continue in that? And I think if we were honest this morning, we would confess that there are many days that we feel like that, that we're just circling, looking for home, looking for contentment, blessing, satisfaction, but not finding it. The restless spirit has the sickness of worry. He says he's looking for a balm for the sickness of care. That maybe many days we're just going from one anxiety to another anxiety to another anxiety. We go from worrying about one thing to worrying about the next thing to worrying about the next thing. And again, always circling, never rest, never at home. He describes this discontented spirit as looking for happiness, but only finding hardship. Looking for bliss, circling, looking for happiness, but only finding difficulty. And the truth is, we all can identify with that, where in our lives we face difficult circumstances because of our own sin and because of the sins of others. It's a rough life in many ways. I think we've all been there in this pattern of circling, 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 looking for blessing, but never finding it. When we're struggling with discontentment, on the one hand, it's just a part of life on planet Earth broken by sin. I mean, that's an acknowledgement we need to make, that on the one hand, because of sin, we are going to struggle. It is going to be difficult. People will hurt us. Things aren't going to go right all the time. In fact, they barely ever seem to go right. But on the other hand, sometimes our never-ending circling is because, well, we're believing the lie. The new iPhone will change your life and solve all your problems. That's what they want us to think. And I don't think that's true. I don't think it's true. But some days, it's just a little plausible to me. Maybe if I just, and we just fill in that blank. If I just had, fill in the blank there. If I just had this, well, then I could finally rest. The problem with that, of course, is we're looking for contentment in places where we can't find it. Yet in contrast to this bird endlessly circling, God gives us, I think in 1 Kings 4, a picture of true blessing and true prosperity. And as we look at this, we're going to see that there's a reason 1 Kings 4 comes after 1 Kings 3. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon asks God for wisdom. God gives Solomon wisdom, and then we see it start to be played out in Solomon's reign. And in 1 Kings 4, the authors pull back and just give us like a big summary of the ways that Solomon's wise reign resulted in blessing for Israel. And as we look at that, we're going to see how God's wisdom can do that for us, but we're also going to consider what does it look like for the greater son of Solomon, Jesus, to offer us not temporary, passing pleasure and blessing and contentment, but eternal blessing and contentment. So let's look here at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. We'll get into the details. Now, there's two chunks of names here, verses 1 through 6, and then 7 through 19. So I'm going to go ahead and read these, and then we'll talk about them quickly. And like I said, I will show you a map that puts this on display for us. But here's 1 Kings 4, verse 1. King Solomon reigned over all Israel, and that's the blanket over this whole chapter. He reigned over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, son of Zadok, priest; Elihoreph and Ahijah, sons of Shisha, secretaries; Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, court historians; Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, in charge of the army; Zadok and Abiathar, priests; Azariah, son of Nathan, in charge of the deputies; Zabud, son of Nathan, a priest and advisor to the king; Ahishar, in charge of the palace; and Adoniram, son of Abda, in charge of forced labor. These guys were like kind of the guys, the big dogs, in charge of the priests, in charge of the worship in the tabernacle and later temple, the guys in charge of the army, the guys in charge of administration and the palace, and so on and so forth. By the way, I know many of you this morning here are expecting children in your family. There are some great unused names in this passage. And you just want to keep that in mind as we will go through these names. There's some killers here. All right. Now, as he goes on, the author's now described Solomon's going to set up deputies or administrators to actually execute his reign all throughout Israel. And so this is a description of names and places. So watch verse 7. Solomon had 12 deputies for all Israel. They provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month out of the year. There's a system to it. These were their names. Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim. Not that Ben-Hur. They stole the name from this. Okay, so not that one. All right, but Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim. Verse 9. Ben-Deker in Makaz, Shaalbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan. Ben-Hesed in Aruboth. He had Soko in the whole land of Hefer. Ben Abinadab in Naphath Dor. Taphath, daughter of Solomon, was his wife, by the way. Verse 12. Ba'anah, son of Ahilud, in Tanak, Megiddo, and all Beit Shan, which is from beside Zarethan, below Jezreel. From Beit Shan to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Yokmeam. Ben Geber in remote Gilead. He had the villages of Eir, son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan. 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, son of Iddo, in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he also married a daughter of Solomon, Basemat. Ba'anah, son of Hushai, in Asher, and Be'elot. Jehoshaphat, son of Parua, in Issachar. Shimi, son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, son of Uri, in the land of Gilead. The country of King Sihon of the Amorites, and of King Og of Bashan. There was one deputy in the land of Judah. Now, if you just pause there, here's the reality. Those guys are spread all over the country. And I just want to show you this visually so you can see what's been described. This is the administrative breakup of Solomon's kingdom. And just notice that it essentially covers all the land. Wherever Israelites were living, there these guys were executing the reign of Solomon. It's meant to be a picture of him applying God's wisdom and actually getting the practical stuff done here in the kingdom. But what I really want you to note is verse 20. So keep looking down at your Bibles. Look at verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea. They were eating, drinking, and rejoicing. Here's the point. The authors are saying, here is Solomon applying God's wisdom and reigning over his kingdom. But what has that wise king and his reign resulted in? It has resulted in blessing and joy and prosperity for God's people. Israel and Judah were numerous. They were prospering. More on that in a minute. But they were eating and drinking and rejoicing, which was exactly what they were supposed to be doing under God. God had called them out as a people to use them not only to fulfill their desire for contentment and satisfaction, but also to actually expand that blessing beyond the borders of just the people of Israel to the world. And so here, what happens in 1 Kings 4 is Solomon sets up these guys to reign over the whole of the land. Now, the description of these guys being all over the map, it actually echoes in the book of Joshua, when Joshua led Israel into the land and he gave them all their zip codes for where they were going to stay, and they all took their tribal allotments. The reality is, when they got there, they didn't settle it. They didn't do a good job saying no to sin. They didn't do a good job saying no to temptation. And so here Solomon is kind of like Joshua 2.0 in that he has actually helped Israel to finally settle in the land that God gave them, to be fruitful and multiply as much as the sand of the sea, and to be eating and drinking and rejoicing, to finally have prosperity. The overall point this morning is pretty clear. It's pretty simple. The wise king brings prosperity. The wise king brings prosperity. I would love to tell you that Solomon's wisdom was applied consistently throughout his lifetime. I would love to tell you that Israel continued to prosper after Solomon's reign, but the truth is, this was a short-lived moment. It was a brief time when Israel really experienced this blessing, and it didn't last long because of sin and temptation. This causes us to look beyond Solomon to a later son of David. It causes us to look for the greater son of David who will actually fulfill these promises. And this is where we look to Jesus, the son of David, as the truly wise king. We've already read this morning in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so think of it this way. Yes, Solomon's wise reign, the wise King Solomon, provides blessing and prosperity for his people. But Jesus, the greater son of David, the truly wise king, Jesus, the wise king, provides for us what? He brings lasting prosperity. Lasting blessing. The whole point of Israel getting to the promised land was prosperity, that they would dwell with God and receive God's blessing. And so Jesus, this greater son of David, he does just that. He actually fulfills these promises and can actually give us the safe place where instead of constantly circling and circling and looking for the latest thing that's going to give us happiness, Jesus says, no, you can be happy in me here right now. Stop circling and come and settle with me. The truly wise king, he brings lasting prosperity. I want you to notice in verse 20, that the Israelites were eating, drinking, and rejoicing. There was not only the peace available to them to eat and drink and without, you know, disturbance, but there was also joy because they were finally home where they were supposed to be. It's really a remarkable picture of the partial fulfillment of these promises that God made to his people, to the patriarchs, that he would bring them into this land and that they would prosper there. And the truth is, this joy that they experience is just a hint, a picture of the greater joy that Jesus brings to all those who would put their faith in him, because the wise king brings lasting prosperity. Because of Jesus, we can actually rejoice. We can actually find joy. And I want to talk about this in two components for you this morning. The first is we can find present joy now, joy in our current circumstances, and we can also look forward to future joy, joy that we will experience. So let's just talk about those two kinds of joy for a moment, and then we'll continue in the passage. But for the first, just on the first point here, we will rejoice. Why? Because Jesus fulfills God's promises to us, and that gives us present joy. Joy in the midst of imperfection, difficulty, trials, and sufferings. Let's just say it right out front. This is not a perfect world we live in right now. It is broken. Okay, our world is broken. We are broken people. And so we face difficulty, trials, and sufferings every day. And yet, even in the midst of that difficulty, because we have a wise king in Jesus who fulfills God's promises to us, right, because of that, we can actually have joy today. It's not a joy that's, basically naive and says, okay, let's just pretend the bad stuff isn't happening. You know, just stop watching the news and pretend like all this stuff isn't happening, or stop acknowledging the reality of our suffering. It's a joy that says this: we should consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. You recognize that from James chapter 1, verse 2? How can that kind of a sentence be in the Bible? How can a sentence like that be true, that we should consider it pure joy when we face difficulties? Because we know in Christ we have the promises of God fulfilled. We actually have provision made for us. Jesus is actually rescued us, and he is saying to us, listen, be content in me. And yes, you will face trials and difficulties, but in that present moment when you're going through that trial, you've got to know something, that I will sustain you, that I am working in you in a couple of ways. First of all, Jesus gives us joy in hardship by providing real hope. Because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, when we're facing that trial at work, when we're dealing with that kid at school, the problem there, when we're dealing with the difficult professor, or the challenge in our family or in our marriage, or the financial struggle or the sickness or whatever it is that we're facing, we can actually say, I have genuine hope in Christ, and I can be content in him, even though this is a hard thing to walk through. We could go on. Secondly, we could say, we know that even in trials, there is a purpose. Like, we could remind ourselves of Romans 8:28, all things work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for good. That means all the things that don't seem like they work for good are working for good. And so in Christ, we can rejoice. He has fulfilled these promises. And so we are safe in him, and therefore we can have present joy in the midst of challenges and difficulties. We can also remember in Romans chapter 5 and in James chapter 1 that what do trials do for us? They grow our faith. They actually help us get stronger in relying on God. And to that end, they are actually a good thing for us. Right? It's like getting kids to eat vegetables, or some of you getting adults to eat vegetables, right? It's good for you. You need to do that because it helps our faith grow. Well, these trials help our faith grow. And the wise king does bring this lasting prosperity, and that can give us joy. Joy even in the moment now when we're struggling through trials. I wonder, how are you responding today to your current circumstances? Are you responding with faith or frustration? Are you just circling, looking for something else, looking for a quick fix? Or have you settled in Christ? And do you recognize that he, as the truly wise king, is the only one who can bring us lasting prosperity? Well, that's present joy. But the wise king bringing lasting prosperity, Jesus fulfilling the promises of God, this also brings us future joy. We look forward to this. We're not experiencing yet. Future joy in that we will dwell in the New Jerusalem with God forever. This is a good thing. We will not live in New Jersey forever. Can I get an amen on that? Now, that was a little harsh. No, I confess that. But I grew up in California, so we, you know, I get it, right? No California, no New Jersey. This world is broken. It needs fixing, and it will be fixed. And so we look forward to that. I love Ezekiel's vision, where he has this picture of the renewed earth and God's people dwelling with him just as it's supposed to be. And he calls that city, the New Jerusalem, he calls it, the Lord is there. And we will dwell. Even the pots and pans in the New Jerusalem are holy. I mean, every part of our existence is set apart to God, and we will find absolute satisfaction in him. Where he is, we will be also. No pain, no death, no suffering, no broken relationships, no traffic, right? This is where we're headed. And so that future joy is purchased for us by Jesus, who is fulfilling these promises. Jesus being Joshua, kind of the greater Joshua, in bringing us to the land and giving us a place to settle and to be and to prosper, he actually facilitates joy in our lives. Present joy in the midst of suffering as we look forward to future joy. I just wonder, are we looking forward enough to the future that we have? I wonder if we have enough confidence in Christ to be encouraged by that future joy, even when today is a little bit more challenging than we wish. This joy from lasting prosperity is only possible because Jesus fulfills the promises of God. And so Solomon here is a little bit like Joshua, and he settles Israel into the land and allows them to prosper. And of course, that points to Jesus, the greater Solomon, the greater Joshua. But Solomon here is also a little bit like Abraham. Pick it back up in verse 20. I just want to show you how this is a little bit like the situation in Abraham. Again, reading in verse 20, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea. They were eating, drinking, and rejoicing. Now, pausing there, I want to talk to you about that phrase, numerous as the sand by the sea. Maybe that kind of rings a bell for you. You're a little bit familiar with that. I want to tell you that that exact phrasing is used in Genesis 22 and 32 when God reiterates the promises he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So these are the forefathers of Israel here. And what's the deal with the promise? God promised that Abraham would be the father of many. And he promised Isaac and Jacob that their descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore in Genesis 17. You know, as much as the stars that are in the sky, right? In Genesis 12, that Abraham would be the father of many. So all of these promises, what are they saying? They're saying that God will bless the descendants of Abraham, and they will actually, multiply and be so numerous that they'll be like the sand by the sea. So what does that have to do with Solomon? Solomon actually was facilitating the fulfillment of that specific promise. So Israel, the maternity ward was full, okay? They were growing as people and as families, and that was a sign, again, of God's blessing and direct fulfillment of those promises. Keep going, though, in verse 21. Solomon ruled all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines and as far as the border of Egypt. They offered tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So Solomon establishes his kingdom here again in fulfillment of those promises to Abraham. But keep going, verse 22. Solomon's provisions for one day were 150 bushels of fine flour and 300 bushels of meal and 10 fattened cattle and 20 range cattle and 100 sheep and goats, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and pen-fed poultry. For he had dominion over everything west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, and over all the kings west of the Euphrates. He had peace on all his surrounding borders. What's the point? Abraham was promised that his people would be a blessing to the nations. And here's Solomon in establishing a massive kingdom, even bigger than the tribal allotments. That kingdom was actually spilling over blessing into the surrounding nations. And there wasn't conflict with those nations. What was there? There was peace. I want to show you this. You can just see again on the map. I'll show you. You have this massive kingdom here represented in that shaded area. And again, that's bigger than the tribal allotment was. Solomon's kingdom was bigger than even the initial tribal spaces given to God's people. Why? It's just a reminder that God's wisdom was bringing blessing to his people, and that blessing was spilling over the banks of Israel into their neighbors. We can keep going in verse 25. We read there, throughout Solomon's reign, now listen to this, throughout Solomon's reign, Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan, that's the north, to Beersheba in the south, each person under his own vine and fig tree. What's the deal with the vine and fig tree? That's Old Testament speak for white picket fence. It's just like the ideal. It's like, you know, barbecue outside, no mosquitoes. You know, like that, they they were blessed. They were living the life that everybody wants. I mean, again, it's just this moment. Wise King Solomon has facilitated this blessing in fulfillment of those promises to Abraham. It's kind of like Solomon's like Abraham 2.0 a little bit, that he's actually providing this opportunity for his people to procreate and to be blessed and to live, and even the nations around to be blessed. Keep going, verse 26. But Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Each of those deputies, those ones we already read at the beginning of the chapter, each of those deputies for a month in turn provided food for King Solomon, for everyone who came to King Solomon's table. They neglected nothing. The point is, the system was sound. It wasn't overburdening or taxing to the people. Verse 28, each man brought the barley and the straw for the chariot teams and the other horses to the required place according to his assignment. Well, we pause here, and in this chunk, we continue to see Solomon, the wise king, providing prosperity for his people. And we see what happened, though, here is that actually those promises to Abraham are getting an initial hint of a fulfillment. Now, they're not totally fulfilled, and it didn't last. But just for this moment, there was that recognition, wow, God is fulfilling this work that he's done in Abraham. Again, Solomon fails. And in fact, we actually get the hint of the failure, more cracks in the foundation of Solomon's faith here in verse 26. As we read about Solomon with these chariots and the horses, you need to know this. He amassed chariots and horses. He had so many. Well, why do you have chariots and horses in ancient Near Eastern cultures? They're basically tanks and F-16s. It's advanced warfare. And so Solomon has all these financial resources, and he's like, what am I going to do? I'm going to build up the military. Now, he had peace on his borders because of God's blessing, so he didn't really even need them. But in Deuteronomy 17, Israel's kings were told by God, don't amass chariots and horses. Why? Because you'll be tempted to trust in them instead of in me. And here's Solomon. It's great. I mean, it's mostly great, all these things. And yet we get this hint here that Solomon, he was building up this collection of chariots and horses, of tanks and F-16s, maybe being tempted to trust in his own resources and his greatness rather than to rely on the Lord. See, the Lord wanted Israel in a place where whenever they were threatened, their only recourse was to go to God. Think about that for a moment. Instead of running anywhere else for help, right, to go to God and say, God, please, we beg you, we need help. And the Lord would defend his people. And indeed, the Lord had a track record of doing that. But for the king to build an army of chariots and horses was for a king to say, Lord, I don't need you. I've got this under control. I wonder if so many days we're saying that to God as we're circling. Lord, I don't need you. I'm going to land over here. And yeah, hopefully you're not amassing F-16s and tanks in your backyard. That would be weird. But we have modern day chariots, don't we? That we trust in for protection. I mean, we could brainstorm some of these. There's a lot more we could add. I guarantee you, though, the number one on this list is money. That we're circling and we think, you know what? If I just had more money, then I would be secure. And number one, that's not even true in general anyway, because often the more money you get, the more at risk you are. But besides that little practical point, the reality is that we can't trust in money for security. We've got to be trusting in God. Or maybe it's influence. We're circling around looking for influence. Like if I had a better job or better grades, if I had the right GPA, if I had the right position at work, then I would be safe and secure. But again, that's not going to provide ultimate contentment because circumstances change. Again, we end up just circling. Maybe it's a particular position in society that we're looking for. Maybe it's people's opinions. You know, we think I am okay as long as people like me, or sometimes just these people like me, a particular segment of the population, if they like me, and that leads us to worry about our appearance and fashion and how we relate to others. But all the while, we're really just circling there, looking for fulfillment in a place that we can't find it. Why would we prosper? Well, why did Israel prosper here under Solomon? Because God was fulfilling the promises to Abraham. Promises to what? Promises to cause his people to grow in abundance, promises to redeem his people from the problem of sin, and to cause that blessing to overflow to the nations. And what does Jesus do, the greater Solomon? Jesus, the greater Abraham, what does he do? Well, he allows us to prosper. Why? Because he redeems us. We will prosper because Jesus redeems us from sin. It's not about the money. It's not about influence. It's not about people liking us or whatever. It's about actually finally having that peace that we long for. And I just love those pictures of peace here. There was peace on the borders. There were peace for individuals as they sat under their fig tree and their vine. But here, we need to see this as a picture of the future and what Jesus is going to provide for us, the ultimate peace that we need. And the ultimate peace that we need is not necessarily geopolitical peace or personal peace with our neighbors or whatever. It is peace with God. And yet, isn't it remarkable that when we have peace with God, that actually spills over and allows us to actually grow in having peace with other people? There's a vertical and a horizontal component there. We read in Romans 5 that those who are justified, those who have put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they have peace with God. We have peace with God. Think about that for a moment. You were indebted to God because of your sin. He knows all that stuff that you've done or that you wanted to do. He knows the ugliest, nastiest, dirty parts about you. And yet Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. And by faith in him, you're forgiven. And that is a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham all the way back. And so what does that do for you? It provides you with peace. Peace with God. Where instead of God looking at you and saying, you owe me. Instead of God looking at you in condemnation and judgment, God looks at you as a son or a daughter. And he says, welcome home. And instead of circling and looking for fulfillment and all these other things, again, we can just come home. Because Jesus has redeemed us. Now that vertical piece then will bleed out into our horizontal relationships. And we can actually see our lives change where we actually have instruction from Jesus, the wise king, on how to live with grace and reconcile with others and resolve conflict. And now we're actually getting marching orders from Jesus about how to interact with others. You know, sometimes it's just, it's interesting to think about how we can't solve every conflict, but how much less conflict we would have in our lives if we would simply follow what Jesus has called us to do with people. Maybe put down the guns, right? And just say, Lord, I need your help to speak to this person in wisdom. I need your help, Lord, dealing with this problem in my family or at school or at work. Lord, I need your guidance. And then go to his word and find guidance. We will prosper because Jesus redeems us in fulfillment of those promises to Abraham. So Solomon wasn't only a little bit like Joshua, and he wasn't only a little bit like Abraham, but in this passage, he's also a little bit like Adam. Watch verse 29. There we read, God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. I don't know Ethan. Apparently he was wise, okay? Like, we just have to take this, right? Wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, okay? His reputation extended to all the surrounding nations. Verse 32, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about trees from the cedar in Lebanon to the hyssop growing out of the wall. He also spoke about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Emissaries of all people sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now just work with me here for a moment. How is this like Adam? Well, God created us as a human race. He created us as humanity to do something, to represent him on earth, to be his steward, kings and queens. And so when God creates Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth. And so they are supposed to reign and actually execute God's reign for him, stand in God's place, reign in a way that pleases God, reflect God's character, and actually rule over the earth. Because of sin, we've blown that big time. It's all messed up now. But here, Solomon, just a little bit, is a little bit like Adam, what he was supposed to be. Meaning what? Well, he's actually reigning with wisdom over the earth. Notice, by the way, at the end of verse 31, that his reputation extended to all the surrounding nations. So there's kind of a worldwide, kind of big time picture here about Solomon's ministry. Again, all this great wisdom. But he goes on, he has these proverbs and songs and all this that actually are the content of his wisdom articulated. But then in verse 33, he's talking about trees and the hyssop, you know, plant and these animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. What's up with that? Well, Adam and Eve were called to actually have dominion over the plant life and the animals. And so this is actually a link, a direct link back to Genesis and the creation narrative where we see Adam and Eve called to be God's steward, king, and queen, reigning over the earth and actually having dominion over the animals. And here, Solomon, just a little bit like Adam, he has that wisdom about the animal life and plant life through observation, through pursuit, through the blessing of what God granted him in answer to his prayer. And again, in verse 34, emissaries of all the people groups were sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom, and they came to listen to Solomon. Again, a worldwide impact of his wisdom, of his reign. Well, again, the wise king brings prosperity, and the wise king brings lasting prosperity. And Solomon was like Adam a little bit, but we know that Jesus was the far greater and better Adam. Because when Jesus arrives on earth, he arrives as the perfect image of God, the exact representation of his character. And as Jesus lives and acts, what is Jesus doing? He is functioning the way humanity was supposed to function, actually living for God in every detail of his life. Now, just think about that. Living for God, every detail of our lives is what God created us to do. And you might think, well, I'm not really a king. Well, actually, on the contrary, every person has a little piece of real estate on planet Earth that you have dominion over. And I'm looking at some of you kids and you're thinking, not so much. I'm thinking, yeah, but there's a little there, right? And God's preparing you to have more responsibility. But we all have a little chunk of dirt, a planet Earth, that we are responsible for. And God has called us to represent him and actually to reign in his stead. The problem is that we fail in that because of our sin. We choose self instead of God's agenda. And so we don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't reflect God's glory in our decision making. And yet here comes Jesus, the wise king. And Jesus, far, far more so than Solomon could, Jesus actually reigns. He functions in the image of God as we are supposed to. And the truth is, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are now connected to Jesus, and we actually will literally reign with Christ. And so in the meantime, what does that mean? It means that we're called to step into that role now. And whatever little portion of the earth you're in charge of at this moment, you ask, okay, Lord, how can I devote this to you? I'm in these classes at school, Lord. How can I devote this to you? I've got these friends at school. Lord, how can I devote this to you? I've got this kind of situation at my work. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm fighting laundry and dishes all the time. Lord, how can I devote these moments to you? How can I pursue this with you? Lord, I'm on the road for work. I'm in traffic all the time. Lord, how can I devote this to you? My family, my position in my family, whatever it is. Lord, how can I devote this to you? My retirement. Lord, how can I devote these years to you, these dollars to you, these minutes to you? Lord, how can I live for you and actually do what I was created to do? Again, so often, just the circling, right? Purposelessness in life. We're just wandering, trying to figure out what we're created for. But God has made it abundantly clear what we're created for. We're created to live for his glory. And that's the only place we can find true rest and true satisfaction. We will reign. Make no mistake, we will reign. Why? Because Jesus reigns. Because he is the better Solomon, because he is the better Adam. He stands as our representative and our leader. And because of his death and resurrection, we're forgiven for our failures to live for him in every detail. And we're called to a new way of living. Again, we actually have clarity now. This is what it looks like to be an employee for God's glory, to be an employer for God's glory, to be a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, whatever. This is what it looks like now for me to have this conversation for God's glory. In Christ, we are restored as image bearers, rightly having dominion over our little part of the earth in anticipation of Jesus's return. And I'm just telling you, when he does, we will reign with him, not because we've earned it, but because he's earned it. And because by faith, we are connected to the greater Adam, the greater Solomon. I wonder, how are you doing following Jesus's leadership and authority in your daily calling? I don't know what your days are like. Think about them, though. Your school, your work, your family. Are you living for Christ? Are you surrendering your attitudes to him, your decision-making? You know, so often there are many parts of our lives that we just divorce from spiritual influence. We just think, oh, that's not spiritual. But the reality is it's all spiritual. I mean, if the hyssop growing out of the wall can be spiritual here for Solomon, I mean, this is spiritual for us. And so again, just think about, I don't know what your pursuit is, but whatever it is you're involved in, you need to ask, am I submitting to the Lordship of Jesus? And am I growing and giving every detail of my existence to him? Not to earn his favor. No, we can never do that. But because we've received his favor. Because we're already little kings and queens. We're already a part of the family. We will reign because Jesus reigns. In chapter 4 of 1 Kings, we see Solomon apply this wisdom that God has given him, and it results in this blessing for Israel. Really unparalleled blessing in the rest of Israel's existence in the Old Testament. All of this is just a little hint, a snapshot, a sneak preview of the greater and lasting prosperity and blessing that Jesus, the greater Son of David, brings to us. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship to Jesus by faith, you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, I just need to tell you, you'll just keep circling. And you'll never land. Because whatever it is you think is going to make you happy, it will let you down, ultimately. It might take a while. It might be horrible. It might be slow and you know, a gradual erosion. But one way or another, if we're not seeking contentment in Christ, it is not going to satisfy. And I would encourage you, maybe today's the day when you stop circling and land with Christ for the first time and just say, I repent of my sin. I put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and I belong to him now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you would confess, you know what, I am struggling. I feel like I'm circling today. And I'm looking for contentment in these other areas. And I don't feel rested in a home and blessed. Can I just encourage you to, number one, remember what you have in Jesus. We have the wise King. And therefore, we have the fulfillment of God's promises in him. And we have the capacity to rejoice in the midst of trial. And we have true prosperity that will last forever. And we have a rightful place as kings and queens under his authority. I just want to encourage you, you have that. And so today, if you're a Christian and you're struggling, you can stop circling and just land. And just find your identity in Christ. Find your purpose in Christ. Find your contentment in Christ. It is a battle every day because of the brokenness of this world. But we genuinely can look forward to the day when that brokenness is gone. And I think when we think about the wise King bringing lasting prosperity, we have to think of our eternity with Christ. And just to encourage you in that this morning, I just want to share with you a Puritan prayer on lasting joy, which actually I think reflects the heart of what we see going on ultimately in 1 Kings 4, what 1 Kings 4 points to. But I'm just going to read you a portion of this prayer. And just consider that this is, because of Jesus, if you're a Christian and you have put your faith in Christ, this is yours. This hope is yours. The prayer goes like this. Lord, there is no joy like the joy of heaven. For in that state are no sad divisions, unchristian quarrels, contentions, evil designs, weariness, hunger, cold, sadness, sin, suffering, persecutions, toils of duty. O healthful place where none are sick. O happy land where all are kings. O holy assembly where all are priests. How free a state where none are servants except to thee. Bring me speedily to thy land of joy. This morning, we can be assured that our wise King brings lasting prosperity. And so maybe, just maybe, we can stop circling and we can land and rest in our wise King Jesus. Would you pray with me? And we'll ask God to help us do that. Lord, as we think about 1 Kings 4, some technical details here, Lord, some summaries of the blessing that you gave to Solomon. But Lord, at the end of the day, we see very clearly this is your wisdom resulting in blessing for the people through the reign of King Solomon. And Lord, we recognize this is a picture, it's a hint, a foreshadowing of the greater blessing that would come from the greater Son of David in Jesus, who is the better Joshua, the better Abraham, the better Adam. Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to believe that this morning. Lord, that we would trust you as our wise King. Lord Jesus, we praise you for dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. We praise you for bringing the perfect image of God and making it visible to us on earth. But Lord Jesus, we pray and ask that you would help us to submit to your authority. And Lord, forgive us for seeking satisfaction in any other source than in you. Lord, forgive us for wandering and for circling and circling and circling. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would convict us of our sin and you would help us to land and to be at rest in you. We thank you that we can have joy in the midst of hardship in the moment, but we also, Lord, thank you for that future joy that we look forward to, the ultimate dealing with sin, the ultimate blessing of your people. And so in the meantime, Lord, we ask for faith. Help us. I pray for those struggling in their families, struggling at work and at school, Lord. I pray for those struggling in retirement, looking for hope, looking for purpose, looking for fulfillment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find that fulfillment only in you. our wise king. We praise you for this lasting prosperity that you offer us. And we pray these things in your name, King Jesus, Son of David. Amen.